Excuse me. Merry Christmas to all. So Steve will be giving the message today, and Cal will be doing a reading. The Advent fifth candle is today, and there's a reading that goes with it, but it won't go on today. So just so you're aware, this time of year, being Christmas Day, we really want to, pause individually and reflect on the meaning of Jesus Christ to you individually in your heart, and at the same time as a family and as a community, because that is the importance of Christmas, is what he means to you, and what that meaning to you proceeds in what you do this season as far as helping others. There's a need in the community from people that are by themselves, that don't have family at Christmas time, that are sitting at home right now, and they don't have anybody calling, wishing them a Merry Christmas, not saying anything to them. So if you know of somebody today or this coming week, please reach out to them and ask the Spirit to give you words, because there are people out there that are quite alone this time of year. And in saying that, we're so fortunate to have a body of believers that are sanctified by Christ and at the same time together. The fact that we're together today on this day is a testament of Jesus Christ. And that you have brothers and sisters in Christ is not because of you, it's because of him. And because of him, we can hug each other and we can move together in this season with joy and peace and at the same time long-suffering. But there's a twofold thing happening. It's come strong on my heart the last 2 to 3 days of the individual that's by themselves, that we reach out anyway. And in saying that, just think of those people on this day. Are there any prayer requests? Okay, let's begin.
Oh, Good morning. God's peace and greetings. Welcome. Glory to our God, we sing. So their brother chose the Old Testament reference in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 7 to 12. But if I could just introduce it with a couple verses. Leviticus 23, 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And in the book of John, first chapter, verse 14. And the word of the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then just prior, in the seventh verse, I guess there's a whole bunch of names or helpers there, and kind of caught my attention this morning. So if I give me the liberty while I'm still at it, and unless Terry shuts the mic off here, just a bit of an explanation of the names, kind of in order. So the first one in verse 7, Jeshua is spelt here, but it's actually, or Joshua. Savior, Bani is posterity. Sherebiah is the flame of the Lord. Jamin, the right hand. Akab, pursuer. Shabbatiah is the Sabbath of the Lord, or my rest. Jamin, praise the Lord, I think, unless I'm getting them mixed up here. Anyway, I'll just read them in order that I wrote down. The work of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, helped by the Lord's dowry, compassion, the Lord's servant. So when God named his people, it wasn't by accident. It was always for a purpose, and it just happened to be that these were the ones that stood up with Ezra to bring the law. So let's read it and begin our service. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, I had that right earlier, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Paleiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Well, I should point out, for some reason, I had underscored the word understand here. It's in verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 12. Might be something to that. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, I guess, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, or gifts, and to make great mirth, or rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 672?
I heard the bells on Christmas. Good morning and Merry Christmas to all that are here. Pray that your morning has been a good and peaceful one, and that in the midst of everything that's going on, you have also been able to reflect upon the meaning of this day that we mark today. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we gather to say glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. This is the day that you have given to us to mark the birth of the greatest gift ever given. And Father, our hearts are full this morning of thankfulness for your constant grace and for your faithfulness that through all the ages has carried this story forward unchanged and undiminished, full of power and full of truth. Heavenly Father, as we gather, we are thankful for the year that has now passed us by. It contained roses, it contained thorns. We list the roses first because of their beauty, and the reflection of the beauty of your grace, and also the beauty to the Christian of life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge the thorns, Father. They are part of the roses, as difficulty and trials are part of this life. And yet, the thorns do not diminish in any way the beauty of the rose. May it be in our hearts also, Father, that none of the thorns in life diminish the beauty of what you have given to us, the beauty of the gift of Christ Jesus, the beauty of fellowship with your people, the beauty of being able to pray as we do now, knowing that you hear, knowing that you care deeply, even for the smallest detail in our lives, and knowing that those prayers will be answered, and the answers measured out not in our measure, but in the measure that you deem to be the best. Father, help us all as we enter a new year to remember that when it is your guidance and your leading, it is always the best. We many times question that, many times wonder, often look at, even as the songwriter acknowledged, how the wrong is very much present in the world around us, all around us, within us. And Father, yet the promise is the wrong shall fail, the right prevail. May that be our hope, may that be our confidence, that in your Son, Christ Jesus, we have the knowledge that the right will prevail. May it be true in our individual hearts, if there is wrong, that right may prevail, that forgiveness and grace is applied to our hearts, and that we live in this place where we understand, though we are sinners, by original and by actual sin, nonetheless, those sins do not condemn us when they are buried in the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray, as we have already heard this morning, for those who are lonely on Christmas, those that don't feel a sense of joy, those that feel they've been left alone. Father, we also pray for those who don't care at all about Christmas and who have no interest, seemingly, in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Christ child. Touch their hearts, Father, even in the new year. Touch them with the need for grace. Touch them with the good news by also having them understand the bad news, which is that there are none that are righteous. All are sinners, and all are in need of the Savior who comes to us on this day. Bless us in our service this morning as we consider your word and also the story of the Christ child at Christmas. We pray that it would be new in our hearts, that it would give us a special message that is for us individually and also together, that it might be the truth that is in your word, which always prevails and sets people free. May there be much freedom in your body of believers, freedom in Christ, freedom from sin and the law, freedom from condemnation, freedom from fear, and full of hope and joy. These things we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue with hymn number 41. Rich word of God fill us this morning and bless us in every possible way as we come together. The fact that our Advent reader was ill today gives us the happy circumstance of having extra songs to complete at the end of the service. So we'll just go in that order. And on that subject of people that don't have anybody, I was looking out at the lake this morning and I made the observation that I saw what I think was a very sad sight. Big cluster of ice houses, and in only one there was a tendril of smoke coming out of the chimney in the middle. And I said, now there's a lonely man on Christmas morning. And of course, Jackie said, I'll bet his wife is in there with him. And so it depends on your perspective. I still think there's an awfully lonely man sitting out there with the fire going all by himself on Christmas morning. And those of us that have been surrounded for all of our life by family at Christmas probably don't understand what it is to feel alone and to feel very much that this is just another day. I'm glad others are celebrating it, but I can't. So our hearts do really go out to them. The text is a little bit unusual in that it is a continuation. The book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, deals so richly with the coming of Christ. And then, of course, we will read, because it is Christmas morning, and though we have heard it in Sunday school program and Advent readings and other things, we will read also the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem. So, beginning in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, it's the 7th chapter. It's the 7th chapter. I'm sorry about that, Terry. That was not very good. Let's see if the 10th to 15th verse of the 8th chapter would fit as well. No, it won't. Well, I'll just read the seventh chapter from verse 10 to 15, and then go straight on to the account in Luke. We'll read in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. And then the familiar verses of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they which heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. The prophecy that is in Isaiah is quite familiar also, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And that was the prophecy given to King Ahaz, a bad king. If you read before of the happenings in the kingdom of Judah, which Ahaz was the king of, it is easy to see that his heart was completely captured with worldly things, captured with idol worship. He had brought them into the temple in Jerusalem. It would later be his son Hezekiah, a good king, that would hire workmen to tear out all of the idols that his father had brought into the temple. And so we have this King Ahaz, who, for better or worse, for right or wrong, is the king of Judah. And we can spend all of our time wondering why God would allow the lineage of Jesus Christ, which is of the tribe of Judah, why would he allow bad kings to be a part of that lineage? And yet he does. Last week, Misha mentioned that it's remarkable in the first chapter of Matthew how it takes 17 verses to summarize the earthly, the human lineage of Jesus. The first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 give the natural human lineage of Jesus all the way through, including his father Joseph, all of the tribe of Judah, as we heard in Luke. That is why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, because he was of the tribe of Judah, and they needed to go there for the enrolling or the census or the taxing, or probably all of them, all in the one act. And in that first chapter of Matthew, if you just look at it, it's interesting that in the 17 verses of the lineage that lead to Jesus, we would think that the godly parts of that lineage would be listed, wouldn't we? We would think that it would be the ones that carried the word of God, as Hezekiah did, that would be listed as being that pure lineage of Jesus. But not so. We find Ahaz, if you look at the ninth verse of that first chapter, Ozias begat Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. Achaz being Ahaz, and Ezekias being Hezekiah. And so then Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and so on, and it continues down. So Ahaz is listed there. He is listed, though an idolatrous king, a bad leader for Judah, he is listed there. And Judah is in all kinds of trouble at this time in Isaiah's prophecy. There are enemies that Ahaz is trying to fight, two different kingdoms that are against the kingdom of Judah. And in the middle of the battle, which he is trying to fight by the understanding that he has and the planning that he's able to do, God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah, and he says something remarkable. Ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it from down low. ask it from on high. However you want to ask it, ask for a sign from the Lord, your God. And, you know, we wonder about signs and looking for signs. Remember, the Pharisees and also the disciples asked the question that we would see Jesus, a sign from heaven. We would like to have some kind of a sign from heaven that all of this is true. And what did Jesus say at that time? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There isn't going to be any sign given to this generation except that of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the whale and then resurrected, brought back from the dead. So also then will be the Son of Man in the earth for 3 days and then brought back to life. There's the sign. But don't look for other signs. And now we have Ahaz being asked by God, instructed by God, ask me for a sign. And we think, perfect. You aren't doing well in the battle. There must be a way that you can attack this. And God himself is inviting you to ask for a sign, some kind of instruction, something to help in this battle that you're in the middle of. And we would think, I would think, that at that point Ahaz would say, please give me a sign. Give me a sign. What should I do to guard my people, to guard the kingdom of Judah, to vanquish my enemies? What should I do? But what does Ahaz say? His reply is, I will not ask. And I wonder how many people in our day today fighting with life in every way that we do, struggling for everything from relationships to making ends meet to worrying about the future to all sorts of things that confront us every day. And how many people, without maybe mouthing the words, say with the determination of Ahaz, I will not ask. I won't ask for help from him. I won't ask for help from the Lord God. I will not ask. The heart of stone is so hard that there is a hardening against God. And sometimes we think, well, people are not really that hard. And we do find people who are hard on the outside, and then we find that they're actually not that hard, and it's a shell or a front or whatever it might be. But then there are hearts that are just plain stone cold, and they will not ask for help from God. They may ask for help from others. They may be determined to face down whatever it is that they're facing, but they will not ask help from God. And in the new year, I pray that as times are apt not to get less confusing here on earth, that there would be more and more people who will turn to the fountain of knowledge and love and grace and say, I will ask. But here's a king who has no hope of victory. And yet at the same time, the lineage of Judah must carry on. And you would think that with the knowledge of his own lineage, Ahaz would say, I can't let this crystal ball drop to the ground and shatter. Judah must carry on because this is the lineage of the coming Messiah. And we would think he would take any help available, as ungodly as he was, as idolatrous as he was, that he would take any help that might be available to preserve the kingdom that he had the responsibility over. And yet he said, I will not ask. And then he adds something that is really grievous from his flesh. And he said, neither will I tempt the Lord? And at the first reading, we would say, oh, how virtuous is he? I don't want to tempt God by asking him for a sign. And so therefore, I'm quite virtuous in that way, that I am not going to tempt God by asking him for a sign. And yet it is a thoroughly corrupt statement that he makes, because he has said, I will not ask. I have no interest in whatever sign God has, the Lord has, for this situation. And anyway, I wouldn't want to tempt God. I wouldn't want to tempt God. It's pretty grim, actually. Even though it sounds like exactly what Jesus would want to hear. Jesus, we don't need a sign from you. We don't want to tempt your Father, our Father in heaven. But with Ahaz, it was completely different, because it was sarcastic. There was a twist to it where he said, I'm not going to ask, and I don't want to tempt God, in whom he did not believe. So what does God do? His entreaty through Isaiah to ask for a sign has been well and truly rejected by Ahaz. And Isaiah continues and says, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? In other words, you have wearied God by your refusal to acknowledge that there is any value at all to him for your kingdom. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Lord will give you a sign. You've said, I will not ask, but the Lord will give you a sign, because his plan, regardless of you, Ahaz, is going to carry forward. And the kingdom of Judah is going to survive, and it is going to thrive. Not terribly long after Ahaz died at the age of 36, he reigned for 20 years, 16 years, I think. And he died at the age of 36, and his son Hezekiah took over. But look at how God says, you fail, and yet I will give you a sign. And here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. We've heard that read many, many times. Sunday school programs, a lot of times the kids read, butter and honey shall he eat, in order that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Two substances that I personally love very deeply are butter and honey. I don't know how you could ever go wrong with either or both of them involved in something that's going to get eaten. I don't know how you could ever improve on that. But many versions say curds, don't they, and honey. They don't say butter and honey. They say curds and honey. And the message there being in part that which is curdled, this little infant child will recognize. That which is a curdled thing, representing the evil. Honey, which cannot curdle, it cannot diminish. It lasts, they say, for 1,000 years, preserved, is always good. It is always good. It doesn't spoil. And so he would know to refuse the evil and choose the good before he ever gets on solid food. He is prepared to know what is curdled and what is sweet. But even if you take the butter reference, and I, knowing it's curdled milk, I know that, I understand that, I don't care, because it's that good. It is truly that good. And even if you take it that way, it says that before ever this child is even old enough to eat solid food, he is already going to know to reject, refuse the evil, and choose the good. And the last verse that I read says that before the child shall even know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Your enemies are going to be vanquished. The enemies will be defeated. Judah will prevail. And so we have this example here of a king that God had allowed to be in place for 16 years from the age of 20, I think. And now we see that God is saying, I will deal with your kingdom. I loaned it to you. You have made many mistakes with it, but I will preserve it. And here is the sign of how this kingdom is going to be preserved. And the prophecy there is of the coming Christ child, Jesus Christ. The virgin shall conceive. Hundreds of years this was written before ever Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And yet how perfectly the prophecy was laid out. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and call his name God with us, Emmanuel. There is that beautiful prophecy. And that child then also, who also represents those who are born in Christ, will know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And in raising children, can't any of us say that is what we pray for, is that our child would know, not just from being forced, but would also know deeply inside themselves to refuse the evil, choose the good. We do have that power. We do have that ability to refuse the evil, choose the good. And here it says that this child would know very early on, while still eating butter and honey. Now let's go to the account in Luke. And we won't certainly cover all of it because it is so familiar. Even though we read it only in one season of the year, it seems incredibly familiar, doesn't it? It's remarkable how more or less 2 weeks out of 52 we read this account, and yet it seems like it's being read every week. And that is because soaked throughout all of the scripture is this account. May not be in the same words, but it is soaked through every bit of the scripture, this account of the coming of the Christ child. They arrive in Bethlehem, and as the innkeeper said here last Sunday night, sternly, there's no room for you in my inn. It was terrible. And nonetheless, she was ready to give birth. The days were accomplished, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, we hear about those twice, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds in the same area, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone all around about them, and they were naturally afraid. And now we begin to see the language of heaven. We see the language of heaven, don't we? We're familiar with the language of earth. We use it every day. We use it all the time. The language of earth concerns itself with the things of earth. The basics of what are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to put on? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We have so ready to our lips the language of earth. It's there. It's with us because we are here. But how refreshing to read a few verses that are purely the language of heaven. What would the angels speak? The angels would speak only what God tells them to speak. And so we have an angel, and we reflected a few weeks back on Gabriel, who visited Joseph and also visited John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and of how beautiful was, and he visited Daniel 700 years before, how beautiful was the office of the angel Gabriel. But yet at the same time, Gabriel will never wear the crown that you and I will wear. He will never be a son. He will never be a child of God. He will never wear that crown as the child of God, the Christian, will wear. He is a heavenly being. He is sinless and he is ageless and he will not die. And when you and I arrive there, we know that Gabriel will be very much alive. Whether it was he that comes this night, we aren't told. But he seemed to be awfully busy right about now at this time of the coming of Jesus. And he begins by saying to them, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. When we give our gifts at Christmas, it is rare, I have found, when we are 100% sure that that gift is going to be received with such joy that you just can't believe how good you were at picking it. More often, we're hoping that the gift is appreciated. We're hoping that they're going to make use of it or something like that. And it's rare, it's never, that you or I would go to someone and say, here is a perfect gift. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Here is a perfect gift for you. We'd never dare to do that. We'd never dare to do that. You build it all up and then they rip the paper open and you lied. And I'll smile a tight little smile and get through it. But here, look at this. The angel is unconcerned with how the world is going to receive the message of the gift. The angel is not intimidated by this idea that all people, he says, it's to you. I bring this to you, which shall be to all people. He could be saying, I don't think there's going to be a lot that receive this gift with joy. But look at how the gift is given. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I, the angel, am not concerned about how the people react. I am just full of joy in giving it to you and to all people. Good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Many times I have reflected on this idea that it's hard to understand good news unless you first understand bad news. If someone were to tell me that, Steve, you are not going to drown today, and I would say, thank you. I appreciate the assurance. I was pretty sure of it before you said anything. I'm not swimming today. Really? Because many times that's the way that we can receive what should be good news. And you can say to someone, here, I have good news. And if they decide in that instant that the good news doesn't really matter to them because it's not fixing any bad news, well then, that's the way the message gets received. And there is the situation in the world today. The good news is that a Savior has been born unto you. But to one who has no sense of the bad news and the need for a Savior and the corruption of their own flesh and the problem of sin separating them from God, it's mildly good news. Maybe not even that. And so unto you, this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did the shepherds say thanks and keep hooking sheep or whatever you do with a staff? No, because by faith that God had already given to them, they received the news of the Savior. And it is only by faith that anyone can understand their depravity, their sinfulness, their separation from God. Faith is what tells them, I have bad news. I carry bad news. I am bad news. That's what God gives first, in order that the good news of the Savior, who saves us from all of that, can be received with great joy and thankfulness. Faith had already touched these shepherds. They were men of faith. And the angel visited them not by random chance, but because that's whom he was sent to see. The angel came to them and gave them this great news. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Two messages there. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I am probably the millionth person to make the observation that I think is also true. And that is, we hear about the swaddling clothes at the birth of Jesus. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And now we hear the angel saying, the sign is that you're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are the swaddling clothes? Not a novel thought to me, but it is clear it is the Word of God. He is wrapped in the Word of God. He is hidden from the world who does not know or care about the Word of God. Jesus is wrapped in the Word. And it is by the Word and by the unfolding of that Word that the Christ child is found. Jesus is found by each individual heart. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's where you're going to find him, first of all. He's going to look like that, all wrapped up. There won't be a naked infant there, but he is going to be clothed. Swaddling, it makes me think of many, many layers, which is the Word of God. Many, many layers, all of which then, when peeled, reveal the Christ child. And the second part of the sign is, and lying in a manger, a place of feeding. That is the second part of the sign. He will be found where there is food to be had. He will be found where there is hunger for something that is beyond physical hunger. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When there is a hunger within for something eternal and righteous, that is where Jesus will be found. When you recognize that all of the food you've eaten in the world can never satisfy your heart, you go to the place of feeding, of spiritual food, and that is the place where you will find Jesus, where spiritual food is desired, needed, and consumed. This will be the sign, the two-pronged sign. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here a multitude of angels joined this angel suddenly, and they said, they used also the language of heaven, not the language of earth. And I reckon that one day, the language of heaven is all we will ever hear. One day, that will be the only language that is left. None of the languages of this earth, none of the language of our life, but this language. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, God has glory in the highest, but on earth, he instills peace and goodwill toward men. And there they are proclaiming that God is so full of love that he could not wait any longer to deliver this gift to the people, to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. I bring peace and goodwill toward men. Sinful men, men like Ahaz, men who had rejected God and still do, men who have done many things to desecrate temples, churches. But he said, goodwill. That is what I extend to the world, is goodwill. I wish for the best, and I have given you the best gift that I could ever give, and that is my Son, Jesus Christ. The angels, when they had gone away, the shepherds said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. There we already see early disciples of Christ, these shepherds. And they were spreading the gospel as much as they could. They made known, they saw, and then they spoke. They made known abroad in whatever radius they could cover the saying which was told to them. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It would be quite a thing to have been Mary, a virgin young, probably teenage girl, who has had a visitation from an angel and who has been found to have been impregnated by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. No sinful seed from man, but rather it is the child of the Holy Ghost in a human receptacle, in Mary. She has now born this Christ child. In 8 days' time, they will name him Jesus according to the law. But she has borne this child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in what was available, the manger. And now she hears all of what the shepherds are saying when they arrive at the stable. All of these things that have been told to them by the angels. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And she had lots to ponder. And I think that there is a lesson for us too, that sometimes it's good just to ponder. Sometimes it's good just to stop. Sometimes it's good not to say anything or run anywhere, but just to ponder the beauty of Christ, to ponder the love of God. It will strengthen you when you have to start moving again. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I can never read this verse without marveling at it, because it seems to me that if I had been a shepherd and I had been witness to what happened on the hillside with the visitation of an angel that spoke to me and told me of this beautiful gift. And then immediately to see that angel joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And I had been told, you will find him in the city of David, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and I had gone there. Would you think about sheep anymore? I can't even fathom how they returned to continue tending sheep. And I have many years I read that verse and I say, I can't believe it. Because wouldn't you say, we are now disciples of this baby Jesus Christ, believing by faith that he is my Savior. And I want to just spend all of my time making known abroad the things that have been told to me concerning this Christ child. The sheep aren't interested. I want to go and tell. And yet faith told them, go back to the sheep. And they did. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. But the fact that they returned tells us that we are earthbound until we are released to heaven. We're earthbound. We're doing what it is that we need to do. We have our tasks in this life, and they will continue. But it continues in a vessel that is full of joy and praise. So they returned to the sheep all right, but they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and as it had been told unto them. Glory and praise unto God was what they had, even as they went back to tending sheep. Does it seem like a waste that these perfect earthly disciples would go back to tending sheep? It seems like a waste to the mind. Let them get out there and tell this story. Somebody else will take care of the sheep. But it said, they went back. And so you have and I have our tasks in life. We do those. And yet full of praise and joy and thankfulness for all that God has done. May that be our thankfulness now at Christmas, on Christmas morning, and as we enter the new year. May that be what carries us in darker times, when there is that joy and peace and knowledge that angels themselves delivered this message to people like us. And it is by the Spirit that that message is delivered as perfectly to us today in our hearts. I just want to close with Romans, the 15th chapter. There's a few verses that are just special. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, or of the Israelites, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles, that's us, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I guess we'll conclude with two songs, 18 and 10.